Well, here's what I want to say. I want to thank you, first of all, for coming. I think that's great. I'm thrilled you're here. Thank you for taking a couple of hours on your Easter Sunday and coming and being with us here. You know, I was thinking about that Easter thing. You know, we live actually, if you will, it could be said this way, in an age of Easter. Now, what I mean is that there was a first Easter, the one that we're here to really celebrate, an Easter that was all those years ago. And there's been all those Easters until now, but then there's going to be a whole lot of more Easters, and it's going to end. This age is going to end with an Easter, a Resurrection Sunday, right? And what's happening is that we're all going to be raised from the dead. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to have our own Easter, and we're going to be raised from the dead as well. So we're in an age of Easter, or Easters, if you will. Maybe we can understand it that way. Now, the thing that's so important here is that in this age of Easters, we all get to make a decision, the major decision, the ultimate decision that we'll all make in life. And what that's about is, will I be in that last Easter? Will I be in my Easter Sunday? You know, and I think it's going to be a Sunday. I think it's going to be a beautiful day just like this when Jesus comes again. I think it's going to be great like that. So we can make the ultimate good decision that we could ever make in life and be in that Easter resurrection and celebrate eternity with Jesus, or we can make the ultimate bad decision and not be, and actually be condemned to hell and doomed and damned to burn with the devil for eternity. Now, that's not fun. That wouldn't be good, would it? So we're in a process now of making that decision. And so I'm really glad that you're here today so that you can work on your decision. That's why I'm here. We're all working on our decision, right? That's why you're here, right? Or is it the television that... Yeah. No matter what, I'm glad you're here. And so what I want to talk about is, how does that all roll out to me? How did the coming of Jesus Christ as that little baby in the manger, what does that mean to me all these years later? The ministry of Jesus Christ, doing all those miracles, doing all that teaching, how does that work out in my life? How does that roll out to me? The crucifixion, his death on the cross. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? Where does that play out in my life? His resurrection. How does that really affect me? Today, right now. How does that roll out in my life? How does that roll out into your life? Well, what the scriptures do is they condense it down and they call it this. It's the dispensation of grace. Now, we all understand that, right? We know exactly what that means. You see, it's really a churchese kind of a thing. It's a Bible terminology. And even of us who go to church all the time, we don't understand it either. So just because you don't understand it and you don't go to church a lot, that's okay. We don't either. And so what I want to do today is I want to work on that. I want to help us understand that. And you see, the first thing we've got to understand about the dispensation of grace is you're not supposed to be able to understand it just like that. You know why? It's because it's a mystery. It's a mystery. And you're not supposed to understand a mystery just like that. You got to figure it out. So, I want to read you this scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, and it says this. If ye, King James, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I'm going to talk about that word dispensation here in just a few moments. The dispensation of the grace of God, are the time of Easter to Easter, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation, how by what? Revelation. You see, you don't just understand grace. You have to have a revelation of grace. Let me say it a different way. When John in the book of Revelation talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, he continuously sees things. So what I'm wanting to do today is I want you to see grace. I want you to have an understanding of grace. Not just to know it, I want you to see it. I want you to have a revelation. He made known unto me the mystery. The revelation, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. See, there's a mystery. Grace is a mystery. What I mean is, you know, in our English language, we can take a word and use a synonym. A synonym is a word that means the same thing. And we can use a different word and explain it sometimes better. But there is no synonym for grace. There is no word in our language that you can replace grace with and understand it. There is no definition in any dictionary that will give you a good definition of grace, the grace of God. It never defines it. Why? Because God wants it that way. It's a mystery. He doesn't want it to be so understandable, just anybody can get it. He wants you to have a revelation about what it is. He doesn't want you just to know what it is. He wants you to see what it is. And so today, my goal is to help you see grace. I see grace. When you walk out of here today, I want you to have a revelation of grace you've never had before. I want you to be able to see what grace is better than you've ever seen it before. Now, the Bible says this. It said the dispensation of grace. I told you I was going to talk about that word. Dispensation of grace. Now, that's King James terminology, and out of the King James Bible, which was written in the 1500s, they talked a little different than we talk. And what I wanted to read to you is something more modern, something that was maybe written in the 70s or 60s from the NIV Bible. And so we'll get a little different concept of this thing about dispensation of grace. Ephesians 3:2, reading from the NIV, New International Version, says this: surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. Now, they would say dispensation, we would say administration. Now, there is a synonym for administration, and it's management. I understand management. I understand administration. So what God is saying here is that in this Easter to Easter thing, in this time of Easter, this age of Easter, that what God is doing is he's managing or he's administrating this time with grace. God's grace. But what is grace? It's a mystery. And so this is what we're going to be after. So to help us get it, to get a handle on grace, get our heads wrapped around what grace really is about, I need to get us thinking in the Bible. And that's difficult. And it's not difficult just because you don't go to church. It's difficult for us that do go to church. Because we are in a society that is so opposite the society that we read about in the Bible. In fact, if Jesus Christ were to come today into our world, into our age, into our society, we would execute him for the exact opposite reason they did. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. You see, to us, he's too religious. We reject Jesus because he puts too many demands on us. He's too religious. That's why people reject him today. But they rejected and executed him because he was not religious enough. See, today, what we do is he comes with all of these demands to be holy. Be you perfect. Be you holy, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect and holy. How can you do that? That's too demanding. He comes with all of these demands. He wants us to be moral. He's too moral. He doesn't want us to do anything wrong. He's too moralistic. You know, how can you do that? It's too demanding. He wants us to be too righteous. Make all these right decisions. Just do it the way he says to do it. Well, I don't want to do that. And you say, so we're rejecting him for the opposite reason that they are rejecting him. Too moral, too righteous, too demanding. He demands that we love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I don't know if I want to go there. I reject that. He says, not only do you have to love God, but you got to love people. And you got to love them like you love yourself. Come on now. Who wants to do that? And not only do I have to love them, I have to forgive them. And not only forgive them, but pray for them. I'll pray for him, all right. He's too much for us. He's too legalistic concerning sin. You know, all these things are sin. He's way too intolerant, and he's way too judgmental. I mean, I know good people. You know good people. And because they don't go to church, because they don't believe in God, he says they're going to go to hell. He's too judgmental. They're good people. And he says, though, if I'm the way, the truth, and the light, I'm the only way you can get to God is through me. He's going to send them to hell, good people. See, to us, he's too religious. But to them, he wasn't religious enough. What I want us to see is that he came holy. Holy, they said he's not holy enough. Holy means being like God. You're not like God enough. And our ideology of what we think and how we got God figured out, you're not holy enough. You're not like God. You're not righteous enough. You don't do things like we think God would have them do, have you do them. You're not righteous enough. You're not demanding enough. You're not You're not moral enough. Can you imagine that? You're not moral enough. And the reason they would think this is because of the people that he ran with and he hung out with and were friends with. He was friends with immoral people. He was friends with harlots and sinners and drunks and gluttons. This is the kind of person that he was with. And so if birds of a feather flock together, right? I mean, if you're around this kind of people, then that's surely what you are. So he was not, in their eyes, in their ideology, he was not moral enough. He was not judgmental enough. See, we reject Jesus because he condemns good people. He judges good people. They rejected Jesus because he forgave bad people. And so they executed him for the exact opposite reason that we would execute him. So to get this idea of grace, this revelation of grace, to see grace, we've got to see it from there. And so this is what I'm working on here. So very early in the ministry of Jesus, in his ministry, very early, they developed, that religious system, that society in that day, developed a deadly hatred for him. They decided right fast that they were going to kill him. They determined that, and they worked on it a couple of years, and they finally did. But they had a hatred for him. And to get this hatred out to the people, they developed this saying, this riddle, this mantra, this little song. And it had a purpose, and the purpose was so that when they would say it about him, that it would push people away from Jesus rather than draw people to him. And so they had the saying, and Jesus knew this saying. And here's the thing I'm trying to get to is this: in this mantra, this riddle, this saying that they had about Jesus, that we began to see grace. Let me read it to you. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 34. Jesus knew this is what they said about him. And Jesus himself says this: you say. Jesus said, this is what you say about me. They just didn't say this about him one time. This is what they were saying about him. You say. This society says. You say. Here's a glutton and a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Sinners, all kinds of sinners. And the worst of all is a tax collector. Come on. Give me a shout there. Yeah. Yeah, it's April still. Come on. You just did this. You see, this was scandalous to them. This was scandalous, and it's the very opposite reason that we would reject and crucify him and execute him for today. It's the very opposite reason. He wasn't religious enough. He hung around with the wrong people. They said, yeah, you know, listen, if you're who you say you are, then you wouldn't hang around with these kinds of people. You wouldn't be their friends. And so, therefore, you run with dirt people. You run with Satan's people. You run with the scum of the earth. You run with the wrong bunch, the worst people in the world. You're not religious enough. And the worst thing that society could say about anybody, and I was trying to think, what is our society? What's the worst thing our society says? But that society, the worst thing that could be said about anybody is that you hung around these bad, doomed people. And they had them doomed. These were Satan's people. So what I'm wanting us to see is grace. Jesus welcomed the wrong people. And I'm going to say this because I want us to see grace. Jesus not only welcomed them, he worked at welcoming them. He worked hard at it. He gave his life for it. He worked hard at welcoming them and making himself available and welcoming to them. He worked at this. And in seeing grace and understanding grace, we've got to first see that aspect of it. That Jesus works hard at loving us and at welcoming us. These were doomed people. These were Satan's people. These were people they had written off that were going to hell. And these were harlots and drunks and gluttons and homosexuals and, worst of all, the traitor tax collector. Now, understand this. I want to make sure I say it. Understand this. He did not approve of their sin. He just knew he had to get to where they were. To get to them, he had to make himself welcoming to them. To get to where he could help them, he had to be where they could reach him. He had to go to them so that they could get to him. And so it's not that he approved of it. But he knew to help them, to save them, to help them at all, he had to make himself available to them. But to them, he had lowered God's standards. He could not be God because God wouldn't lower his standards, would it? I mean, God wouldn't come from way up here down to here where we are, would he? And so to them, he was not religious enough. To them, if he was really God, if he was really who he said he was, his standards would be higher, right? Well, I mean, he would be more condemning. He would be more condemning than the Pharisees were. He would be more judgmental than the Pharisees. I mean, if he was God, God would be even more intolerant of sin than they were. But see, that's not grace. God rules and administers and manages today by grace, not by laws and legalisms and judgmentalism. Once Jesus was invited to a religious Pharisee's house for a meal. Now, a meal in those days was a big, big deal. Little table, about that tall, set out and it was round. And what they would do is they wouldn't sit at a table, they would lay at a table. And it was there because they were going to be there a while. It was a couple of hour meal. And what they would do is they would stretch out and their head towards the table and their feet away from the table. And they would just friendship. They would just have this time together. And they would eat and talk and develop a friendship. And so this Pharisee was asking Jesus to be his friend. Because when you invited somebody to come for a meal, you were asking them to come and be friends with you. Now when Jesus put himself around religious people, something was going to happen. I mean, that was just like, you know, oil and water. This is not going to mix. So Jesus goes, though, and so we know something's about to happen. And so here they are, they're reclining, they're having this meal together, and they're discussing things of God. And the Bible says, in comes this woman. It says she's a sinful woman. It doesn't say what her sin is, and that's a good thing, because now we can all relate to her. See, whatever yours is, you can be there too. She comes in, she finds Jesus. And she stoops down at his feet. And she begins to weep and cry. Cries so hard, cries so much that the Bible talks about her tears washing his feet. She's weeping. And not only does she do that, but then she gets down on her knees and hands and she takes her hair, her glory, and she dries and washes his feet with her hair. She takes perfume. Opens and anoints his feet, pours perfume on his feet. Now this religious guy is having a hard time here. This is scandalous. And here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 39. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he's who he says he is, if he's from God, if he's the Messiah, if he's out of God, if he's God's son, if he really were who he says he was, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she's a sinner. She's dirt. She's nothing. And he's letting her touch him. Scandal. Scandalous. But in this scandalous, unthinkable thing, in that society, we see grace. Here's a picture of grace for you. First thing you've ever got to know if you get a revelation about grace is that God puts himself in a position for you to touch him. See, our God is not a God that's way off. Our God's not a God that's up there somewhere that you can't know or can't touch. Our God is a God who puts himself in a place where you can touch him. Yeah! You can touch him. And when we understand that, we're beginning to get a revelation of grace. God puts himself where you can touch him. No matter what your sin is. No matter what your depravity is. No matter how bad you think you are, God doesn't think you're bad. Because he knows if he can get you to touch him, he can change your life. What is it? What is it that he would love for you to touch him with? Luke 15:1 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Isn't that interesting? Grace works. Grace works. The people that should come. When a church is operating in the grace of God and operating the way it should be, the right people should come. Not religious people, but people that really want Jesus Christ. They really want to touch Him. They come. They come around to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered.
Well, let's see what he's doing. Now he's really look at that. That's not good. That's bad. Look at it. Look at that. Look at that.
They muttered. This man does what? He what? He welcomes sinners. I need you all to say that back. Jesus welcomes sinners. Would you say that back to me? Jesus welcomes. Yeah. When you start seeing this, you're getting a revelation of grace. He doesn't hate sinners. He loves sinners. He welcomes sinners. And not only that, it goes on and says, and eats with them. Eats with them. He wants a relationship with them. He wants you to have Him as a friend. He wants to be your friend. Isn't that amazing? He desires this. That's how grace works. But it was a scandal then. This was a scandal. This was a scandalous grace. Yet we see grace in that God welcomes us. I want you to see that Jesus just doesn't tolerate us. In the old covenant, they had to sprinkle blood on everything. Everything, even themselves. So that God could tolerate them. That's not how the New Testament works. In the New Testament, God welcomes you and puts Himself in a place so you can touch Him. He wants to spend some time with you, eat with you, be with you. That's grace. So we're starting to see grace. We're starting to get a revelation of grace and understand that it was this scandal that crucified Christ. It was His being not religious enough. That's the reason they crucified Him. We could say it this way: grace crucified Christ. Grace crucified Christ, but instigated the very first Easter. And grace will instigate the very last Easter. And all in the middle, grace is always managing all the Easters that we go through. Grace is managing this whole time. This is how God moves today. It's in contrast with the law of Moses. It's in contrast with commandments and all those things that you've got to do. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's in contrast with that. That's not how God operates today. I'm going to read this to you because I want you to see God did not come for the religious. Romans 5:6 says this: you see, God wants you to see something. He wants you to get a revelation of something. He wants you to see grace. He wants you to see something. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. Well, you got to get it. He didn't come and die for the religious. He came and died for those who aren't. He came for the unreligious. He came for those who... See, the religious people think they've got enough power, they've got enough ability to save themselves. They can work out everything. They're holy enough. They're moral enough. They're religious enough. That's not who Jesus came for. Who Jesus came for was those of us who know we're not. That we're powerless to help ourselves. He didn't come for those who thought they're so good. He comes for those of us who know we're not good. He comes for us. And He puts Himself in a position so that you can touch Him. Christ died for the ungodly. In fact, it's this that differentiates the true gospel of Jesus Christ from any other religion. And I say the true gospel of Jesus Christ, or true Christianity, from any other religions, because Christianity is projected sometimes it's just not Christianity, it's not grace. But the true gospel that Jesus preached and lived, it differentiates it from anything else. It's differentiated by this grace I'm talking to you about. Now, I taught what I'm about to show you about a year ago, and I just felt like it would be just a great way of showing you God's grace in a way that you can understand it better. You see, the goal of any religion is to get you to God. Any religion wants you to get out of the depravity that you're in and the things that are dooming you and going to send you to hell. The thing you're drowning in is will kill you and destroy your life now, but also send you to hell for eternity. The goal of any religion is to get you out of that depravity, and to God so that you can have an eternity avoiding hell and living in glory of some sort, because every religion has its own heaven. So anyway, but that's the goal of all religions. And of course, that's the goal of Christianity and Jesus as well. So what I want to do is I want to work here. I want to just show you something. You see, we all believe in God. Now, I know some people say, some people even here, well, I'm not sure I believe in God. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. I'll show you do. How many of us have ever gotten in a mess? I mean, a mess. I mean, it was a bad, bad mess. And we said something like this, God, if you'll get me out of this, I will. If it ever happened to you, raise your hand. Look at you. Tell me you don't believe in God. See, you're wired to believe in God. He wires us that way so that, hear me, so that when you get in a mess, you will call out for God. And you're wired that way. And also, we're wired to believe that if we don't find God in this time that we have, if we don't find God, we will be punished in something, some form of hell. Some punishment awaits us if we don't find God. Right? So, I want to use my little stick guys to help you. So, here you are, and what I use is the analogy of you falling in your well. Your well of depravity. The thing that will beset you, that drowns you, that will take you to hell unless you get away from it. The thing that will damn you and condemn you. The thing you know you've got to get free from. The thing that messes your life up now and will mess up your eternity later. And you know you need to get that, get through that. So here you are in your well. Now, let's do some stuff here. So along comes Muhammad. Along comes Muhammad, okay? Here's Muhammad for you. And Muhammad comes up there. Now, this is the prophet Muhammad for the Islam faith, for Muslim. And here comes Muhammad. And he looks down into your well, and he says, man, I see you're in a mess. And so I know if you'll receive Allah, Allah will help you get out of there. Now, for Allah to help you get out of there, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to obey all the rules of Islam. You're going to have to obey the Quran. And you must pray 5 times a day. You've got to eat no pork. What fun is that? Eat no pork. Drink no alcohol. Keep the feast of Ramadan, and you got to make the pilgrimage to Mecca. You got to do these things. And if you will do these things, you can throw in there some Sharia law, and you can cut your wife's head off if you want to, and murder your children if they disobey you. Now, I know some of you guys might find that attractive, but your wife and your children won't like that too much. So you can throw in that Sharia law. Oh, and there's one more thing that you got to participate in if you're gonna do this. If Allah's gonna help you, is you got to participate in the jihad, because all those infidels got to be killed. All those that don't believe like we believe, we got to get rid of them. So you got to participate in the jihad, and if you'll do all of that, then Allah will help you get out of your well. Okay, let's try something else. All right, let's try Judaism. Judaism. Now, Moses comes to the top of your well. Now, and he looks down. I see you're in a mess. Now, I'm about to say some things I hope that you get, but at least make you think. You see, because there's not a lot of difference in the Muslim faith and Judaism. I know that. Just work with me just a second. Say, don't write me off. Don't turn me off yet. Listen. Moses comes up there and he says, I see you're in a mess. Now, God will help you. Jehovah will help you get out of that thing if you'll do these things. You got to keep all the commandments, not just the 10. You got to definitely keep those, but you got to keep all of these commandments. You got to keep all the rites of the Sabbaths and all. You're breaking that right now. So you got to keep the Sabbath stuff going on. You got to keep all this feast stuff going on, all these rituals, all the dietary laws. You got to do all this stuff if Jehovah's going to help you. You got to keep all the law. But if you will, you can stone people. Now, the bad side of that is they can stone you. Oh, and there's one more thing that you got to do while you're in your well. You got to find a way to do animal sacrifices, because it's going to require blood for God to tolerate you. And you got to find some blood down there somewhere. So you got to find a way to do animal sacrifices, because it's only the blood that makes atonement. You know, the thing is that this never worked. You know, nobody was ever able to pull this off. No, nobody. Moses didn't do it himself, and he wrote it. The Apostle Paul did it. He said, man, I'm an old guy now. And he says, I've been here, I've been there, I've done all of these things. But you know what? I found out something. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, it says this, O wretched man that I am. At this time, Paul's pretty old. And he had written so much of the New Testament. He had started churches. He had served God all of his life. And he says, I still can't do it. I'm still wretched. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Only one person ever pulled it off and did it, and that was Jesus. So, I don't know. I don't know if I can get out of my well with Judaism. So let's do Buddha. Let's look at Buddha. Now, I beef Buddha up just a little bit. Now, Buddha comes to the top of your well, and he looks down into your well, and he says, I can see you're in a mess. Now, your problem now is that your pain of your past and your desires for your future aren't good. And what you've got to do is you've got to obey the noble eightfold path. And if you will, then you'll find inner peace. And when you die, you can go to nirvana, which is their heaven. But I don't want to die in my well. I mean, I don't have anything wrong with inner peace. Inner peace is great. I love inner peace. But I want out of my well. Inner peace doesn't get me out of my well. I want to find God. God don't get me out of my well. How do I find God? Well, let's do Brahma. Now, Brahma is the Hinduism's God. So he comes to the top of the well, and he looks down. He says, see, you're in a mess. You're drowning in your depravities and your sin. But if you'll do karma, if you do karma, you can think your way out of your well. You can think it. You know, you got to think only positive things. You've got to make all the... You got to make perfect decisions. And anything that you do for yourself or that you do for others has got to be good. And if you'll do that, then maybe you can think your way out of the well. Now, the consequences are kind of serious if you don't. You see, you're going to be reincarnated, and you might come back as a cow. And you're going to live in these... If you don't get it straightened out, if you don't get your thinking right, and the decisions right, and do all good things for people, then you're going to live in this endless cycle of rebirths. So you better get to work, right? I don't want to come back as a cow. I don't think I want Hinduism. Okay. Now what I'm wanting you to see is all of these are based on my working my way to God. Got to do something. So now Jesus, Christianity. Jesus comes to the well. And he comes to your well and he looks down and he says, man, I see you're in a mess. Can I please help you? Can I please come down and get you? Can I come into your depravity? You see, if you'll let me come into your well, then what I'll do is I'll drop a rope from God in heaven and down into the well, and I'll come down and I'll rescue you. I'll raise you out of that. And I'll take you to heaven. Because I'm the only way that's going to get you there. He says, so if you will. But he says, I understand. I know you're weak. I know you're powerless to help yourself. You can't climb out. And I know that you can't hold on to me. You're not even strong enough to hold on to me. So I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to come to you, to where you are. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to lift you up out of that mess. I'm going to save you. We save ourselves by doing. So we let Jesus come into our depravities and to save us. Now, I want you to see grace. I want you to understand it. Because when you begin to see grace, you see, Jesus and only Jesus comes to man. Only Jesus. All the other gods are far, far away. But only Jesus puts himself in a place where I can touch him. Only Jesus really welcomes me and works hard at welcoming me. Only Jesus does this. And seeing grace, when you see grace, you're going to see God's love. Not God's love for just everybody, but God's love for you. You individually, in your well, he loves you. When you begin to see God's grace, you're going to see that God is reaching for you. You don't have to even reach for him. He's going to reach for you. When you see God's grace, you're going to see his sacrifice and how his work set you free out of your depravity, no matter what it is. He's working to get to you. And when you see God's grace, you'll see God coming to you. That's the administration of grace. That's how God manages from Easter to Easter. And that's why it's a mystery. You see, I'm in my well, you're in yours. I have my depravity, you have yours. I have the sin that will take me and do me, and you have yours. The way God deals with me is not the way God's going to deal with you. The way Jesus is going to get me to God is different from the way Jesus is going to get you to God. The same principles are going to work, the same blood and the same spirit and all that, but the way he goes about it is going to be totally different. See, the grace he gives me is not going to be the same grace he gives you. He's going to save you the way you have to be saved. He's going to work your life and work in your life in specific ways to save you, just as he's worked in my life in specific ways to save me, and how he's come into the lives of every single person that's received him as Jesus Christ, the Lord's Savior, the Lord of our lives. He's come down into our wells. See, that's why it's a mystery. It's unexplainable, because the way I explained it, it's not going to be the way you explain it. The way he's given me a revelation of him is not going to be the same way he's going to give you a revelation of him. He wants to come to where you are. He wants to meet you. Only in Christianity, did God become a human. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the middle person of the Trinity, the Son, became a human. Only in Christianity do we know that. Only in Christianity does that happen, and only in Christianity does God come to man. The book of Isaiah, something you're all familiar with, I'm sure you've heard it at some point in time, says this in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Now, let me pause there just a second to make sure we get it. This isn't something man's going to make up. Man can't pull this one off. This is going to be a sign that only God can give you. This is a sign that only God can do. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now, that's pretty good. I mean, I don't know of anybody else that can pull this one off. A virgin shall conceive. It's only happened once. The Immaculate Conception has only happened once. That's the sign. Happened to Mary. Virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, we know his name is Jesus, but he shall be called. We shall call his name Emmanuel. We know he's Jesus, but what does Emmanuel mean? What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us and among us. Not just with us, condemning us and putting all these demands and all these boundaries on us. No. Not just with us, but among us, coming into our own individual wells, coming into our own individual lives, releasing the grace that I need, the grace that you need to get you out of that well. That's grace. And this is unique to Christianity, true Christianity. All other religions say, do, do, do. Work, work, work. Jesus says, it is finished. It's done. It's over. See, it's not that we work, work, work to get to him. It's that he has worked, worked, worked to get to us. The Jews who hated and rejected Jesus were absolutely correct. He was a friend to sinners. You know what? He still is. He was a friend. When we see grace, you're going to see that he's a friend to sinners. He's a friend to you. He wants to be. You're going to see him putting himself in a place where you can touch him. You're going to see that God's welcoming you, not demanding and condemning you, but welcoming you so that he can help you. And God wanting a relationship with you, to eat with you, to fellowship with you, to know you. You're going to see when you see grace, God works to get to you. And you're going to see when you get the revelation of grace, God coming to you, not making you work to get to him. You're going to see love. You're going to see grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's amazing. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for coming into the well of depravity in my life and pulling me out. I thank you, Lord, that now I am going to be in that last resurrection, that last Easter. Father, I thank you for that. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just have to ask you this one thing and then we'll finish up. How many of you aren't where you need to be with God? You're in a well of depravity. You're in your sin possession. You're in your situation in life where things are tough and bad. You're in your place of things oppressing you, holding you, possessing you. Maybe you're addicted to something. Maybe you're immoral in areas. There's some area of your life that's drowning you. And you need Jesus to come into your well and lift you out of it. Now, maybe there's been some point in time where you made a prayer to God and you said, Lord, save me. But maybe you got away from it. And you just know today you're not where you need to be. Or maybe you have never, ever, not one time in your whole life, ever committed yourself to Jesus Christ and allowed him to come into your well and said, Lord, come to me. Come into my well. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I confess with my mouth that you're Lord, and I believe in my heart you raised from the dead. Maybe you've never done that. I want to give you an opportunity today on this Easter day, as we live in from Easter to Easter, to give God an opportunity to make sure you're in that last Easter, to make sure that he can get you out of your well, not only to give you life then, but life now, an abundant life. So if that's you, and you just know you're not where you need to be with God, would you, right where you're sitting, I'm not going to ask you to come down here, nobody's looking but me, would you, right where you're sitting, just raise your hand and say, pray for me, pray for me. See, hands is one. Just hold them up now until I recognize you. Once again, see your hands over here, hand there, hand over there, back there, hands back there, hand over here, hand over. Yes, I see about 20 or so. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I now pray for each one of these. Father, come into the well. Send Jesus into the well of each person's life. Let them hold on to him. Let them hold on to him. And Lord, let him lift them. Let Jesus lift them up to an abundant life in God. Father, I pray that each person here now we'll be in that resurrection, that last Easter, not just celebrating this one, but Lord, celebrate their own Easter on their resurrection day. I ask you to bless each person here. Be with us now, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that the right person wins this television. And I ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah. All right. Praise team. Come on up.